Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in 2 Corinthians to chapter 11. We are going to begin our reading at verse 12 and we will read down through verse 15. Hear now God's holy word. But what I am doing, I will continue to do, so that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. Amen. This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
When it comes to those who teach incorrect doctrines, there is a great deal of difference between those who are sincere but simply misguided in their beliefs and those who are openly deceptive charlatans who know that they are lying, know that they are deceiving, and still do that. We can feel sympathy for those who have gotten their doctrine wrong for whatever reason, being raised in a church that simply didn't teach the Bible or didn't teach the Bible accurately. We have no sympathy whatsoever, and we oppose those in this other camp, those who are openly deceptive, who seek to lead astray the people of God to gain followers after themselves. They're not just wrong. Paul says they are demonic and are in league with and under the sway of Satan himself. So we're talking about the characteristics of our enemy today. We're going to be looking at a number of things, starting in verse 12, which we concluded with last time. But there is a point that I want to make from this verse as we begin today. We're going to be looking at the characteristics of those who are enemies, both of Paul and of the Lord Jesus Christ, and of you and me as well as Christians. And so we're going to see a number of things in this passage that are peculiar to particular people at a particular time in a particular place in history. But we will also see, I hope, that there are some universal things as well. There's some universal characteristics that not only fit these men back then, but are also found in the followers of Satan today. Those who follow after the devil and are in league with him rather than being under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so hopefully we'll be able to see both and distinguish between these two things today. The enemies that Paul was talking about were seeking an opportunity, he said, to present themselves as Paul's equals and even as Paul's betters. Remember the idea that we saw last week was that they accused Paul of not thinking very much about his speaking ability and not thinking very much about his message because he didn't charge people to hear him speak. And that was the common practice in those days. And so they're saying this poor fellow is not only not a good speaker, but he doesn't think very much of his message. And Corinthians, he doesn't think very much about you either because he doesn't charge you to hear what he's got to say. So they're trying to get Paul to lower his standards, to come down to their level and to begin to charge for his preaching. And then they were going to be able to say, now we see that Paul is on the same level with us, that we both do the same thing and we do it so much better. We're not really sure whether Paul is even an apostle, but we know that we are, and we're better at it than he is. And so that's what they're attempting to do. But not only, Paul would not play their game. Paul's not going to lower himself to their level and play their game. So this is something that is particular to what's going on in Paul's situation. Universally, what we can see from this is that the enemies of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ are opportunistic. They will always be looking for weaknesses in the followers of Christ so that they can then exploit those weaknesses or those sins to their own advantage. And since we're all sinners, sometimes the things that they discover are indeed actual sins that we commit. There are pastors whose lives and ministries have been absolutely ruined because they've given in to sexual temptation. That may sound like a joke, but I personally know men who have run off with the church secretary. That's the type of thing that you hear people say stuff about, and the sad truth is it does happen. And so others can also be guilty not only of sexual temptation, but they can be guilty of being greedy for dishonest gain. And I know of those who have stolen from church offerings in order to pay for their own wants and desires. And so anytime the followers of the devil can get information like this, you better believe that they will use that to attack all Christians. When these sins occur, enemies of the cross will say, Christians are nothing but hypocrites. Christians are liars. And what they're trying to do is to draw off followers after themselves. Sometimes, however, the opportunity that they take is based on their own lives. They repeat lies over and over again with the idea that if you just repeat that lie long enough, then eventually people begin to accept it as the truth. We've just seen in our own political history recently that those, and we're discovering this to be the case, those who brought charges of sexual misconduct against Justice Kavanaugh when he was a teenager have proven to be liars. And so they have simply said, some of the women have said, it was simply to prevent his confirmation to the Supreme Court. Paul was facing the same type of thing. These men were lying about him. They were saying things that were not true about Paul, as he was a genuine apostle. And so he faced these men who were lying and repeating their lies often enough that some of the folks at the church in Corinth were beginning to wonder if there wasn't some truth behind all these lies that were being spread around. Now, what was actually going on, of course, was these false men wanted to gain a following. They wanted to wrest allegiance away from the Apostle Paul, and they wanted it to be placed upon themselves. And so they're trying to gain a following. And we see that that happens today, that there are enemies of the cross who seek power, who want to gain a following, and who will lie and do all sorts of other things in order to exploit others to get that following. Paul characterizes them not only as opportunists, but he says they're false. For such men are false apostles. They, remember, had come to Corinth waving letters of commendation that they said were from the apostles in Jerusalem. And they are claiming, we're just like them. We are just like these apostles. They've commended us to come to you with what we've got to say. And as far as Paul goes, well, he's not really an apostle. Now, all of that's a lie. The letters of commendation that these folks were passing around were as fake as they were. You see, apostles have to have one characteristic, and that is they have to be chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You don't vote on somebody to become an apostle other than the one time that God allowed his disciples to replace Judas, who hanged himself, with Matthias. That's the only time that God blessed that. And so you've got the 12 minus Judas plus Matthias, and you've got this special apostle, the Apostle Paul, who is called by the risen Christ to be an apostle to the Gentiles. But God did not choose these false men. Now, they're not the only ones to claim to be apostles falsely in history. You just have to go to the end of the New Testament, to the book of Revelation, and we see that a few years after Paul wrote these things, that there were some who had invaded the church at Ephesus and were beginning to claim the same types of things. And so we read in Revelation 2, verse 2, "I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you have put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you have found them to be false." So there were some back then that claimed to be apostles. There are some today that arrogate to themselves the title apostle, as though they are more called and more sanctified and more sent and more important than ordinary, everyday, run-of-the-mill pastors. There are no new apostles today. That office ceased when those who were originally called to that office died out. And that happened in the first century AD. It has not happened recently at all. The next thing that Paul says about these folks is they are deceitful workers. Deceitful. They were using treachery, deceit, to deceive the members of the church at Corinth into thinking that they were true servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what they're trying to do is simply to exploit others for their own personal gain. Paul warns Titus of this type of thing in Titus chapter 1. "For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain." And he's going to write to the Romans in Romans chapter 16, "I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you have learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites. For by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting." And today, we've got folks who claim to be servants of God, who are merely liars, who are in the religion business for their own profit. There are some TV evangelists that will ask you to sow a seed, which means send me money. That's code word for send me money. And they say that when you do that, they will pray for you. They'll pray for your healing. They will pray for you to become wealthy. And they will pray for victory over whatever happens to be the problem that you face. But they fit the category that Paul talks about. They are merely deceivers wanting to take advantage of gullible people. The last thing that Paul says about these false apostles is they're disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. They were not true apostles. They were wearing a mask. That's what this word disguising means. That the actual Greek word can be used sometimes to talk about a genuine change of appearance. But here it's used in a particular way of a disguise, of a mask, a masquerade. It's used of changing a person's appearance while the true nature of that person remains unchanged underneath. And so these men on the surface appear to be apostles of Christ, but when you lift the mask away, you see that they are servants of the evil one instead. There are folks who disguise themselves today. Cultists who claim to believe in Jesus, but when you begin to look at the Jesus that they proclaim, he's not the Jesus of the Bible at all. There are liberal preachers who proclaim a Jesus who is not divine, who did not rise from the dead, and therefore ultimately cannot save anyone. There are charlatans who claim that they will, if you pay them enough, they will call upon Jesus to do whatever it is that you want. And practically anyone else who makes these fantastic claims about himself in order to gain an enthusiastic and undiscerning following. That's what you have to follow these folks. Enthusiasm with no brains behind it, no discernment whatsoever. Because, you see, back of these men who are wearing these masks is the devil himself wearing a mask. The leader of the enemy is Satan. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself, Paul writes. Now, that's the thing that we need to recognize is we do fight earthly enemies sometimes. There's no doubt about that. But the one who stands behind them is Satan. He is the devil. His name means the adversary. There are lots of false ideas about Satan that I think we can find in our culture today. We need to remember a couple of things about him that are extremely important for us as Christians. Number one, Satan is not equal with God. There is this false idea of some type of dualism where you have a good God on the one hand and you've got a bad, evil God called Satan on the other hand, and they're battling it out for control of the universe and nobody really knows who's going to win. Well, no, that's not what the Bible teaches at all. They're not equal in power. Satan is a created being. He is a fallen angel. He is and has been opposed to God from way back in Genesis. But he is not as powerful as God, and he is not omnipotent, nor is he omnipresent. So Satan cannot be bugging somebody in Bangladesh and tempting somebody in Timbuktu at the same time. Not the same one. Might be somebody that he has sent, but Satan cannot be in two places at once. He is not God. He's powerful. He is intelligent. He is a foe of God. He is a foe of Christ, and he is your foe, Christian, as well. We know that Jesus characterizes Satan as being both a liar and a murderer. In John chapter 8, he says, "You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Satan's realm is the realm of darkness rather than the realm of light. In Luke 22, as Jesus is being arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, "While I was with you daily in the temple, you did not lay hands on me, but this hour and the power of darkness are yours." In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." And to the Colossians he writes, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son." So the Bible often speaks of our salvation, our conversion, in terms of turning from darkness to light. Paul literally experienced this on the road to Damascus. Here as he is approaching Damascus, the risen Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him in a shining brightness that was brighter than the noonday sun. As he's giving his testimony to the king in Acts chapter 26, he says, "At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me." And then he describes what Jesus, the risen Lord, commands him to do as the apostle to the Gentiles later on in that same testimony, when he says that Jesus said to him to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the kingdom of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. So Satan is behind all of this, and Satan is able to disguise himself as an angel of light. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Nothing could be more incongruous than to realize that Satan, who is of the realm of darkness, is able to put on a mask and pretend to be an angel of light. That's the same word that's used to describe his followers masking themselves. Satan masks himself. He disguises himself so that he can falsely appear to be an angel of light. That's the way he's able to gain a foothold, after all, among those who are followers of the Lord, only by disguise and by deceit. Now, is Paul making reference here to some writings that are not part of our Bible regarding Satan disguising himself as an angel of light? It's only in apocryphal literature that there are references to Satan changing into an angel of light. Now, I know you don't happen to have this in your Bibles because it's not in the Bible. We have the Bible and we know of the Apocrypha. Those are the books that the Roman Catholic Church accepts. And then there are the other false writings, the pseudepigrapha, pseudo-false epigraph writings, the false writings. So I know you don't have a copy of the books of Adam and Eve or the Apocalypse of Moses with you today. Therefore, I'll read to you. Books of Adam and Eve, chapter 9. And 18 days passed. Then Satan was wroth and transformed himself into the brightness of angels and went away to the river Tigris to Eve and found her weeping. And the devil himself pretended to grieve with her. And he began to weep and said to her, "Come out of the river and lament no more. Cease now from sorrow and moans. Why art thou anxious and thy husband Adam?" And then the Apocalypse of Moses, chapter 17. And instantly he hung himself from the wall of paradise. I never read about a wall in paradise, but okay. And when the angels ascended to worship God, then Satan appeared in the form of an angel and sang hymns like the angels. Now, it's not necessary to know either one of those two or any other reference that you might find somewhere in order to understand what Paul is saying. You can simply turn to the scriptures. And you see in the scriptures that Satan always disguises his motives. He appeared to Eve in the Garden of Eden in the guise of a serpent. And he beguiled her with his cunning lie. He first questioned her as to whether or not she understood properly what God had commanded. Has God indeed said? And then after he had gotten her to arguing with him and talking with him, he contradicted God's word completely with his lie. You will not surely die. And then finally he sought to enlist her to his side against God by impugning God's motives. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, you will become like God. He does not appear as he truly is to those whom he is trying to trick and to trap. He appears as the opposite of what his nature actually is. And so unsuspecting men and women will let down their guard, just like Eve did, and listen to his lies without immediately being repulsed by him. Now, he's a leader of a band. And the followers of Satan are described in verse 15. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. So his tactic in hiding his true nature is followed by his followers as well. The servants of the devil also disguise themselves, but they don't disguise themselves as angels. They disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, Paul says. So in terms of the enemies Paul was facing, these were folks who came to Corinth preaching righteousness. But because they were Judaizers, they were proclaiming a self-righteousness that was attained by doing the deeds of both the ceremonial and the moral law. They taught that a person had to keep the law perfectly, keep the law of Moses, in order to be saved. And so their emphasis fell upon works righteousness. Now, is there righteousness in the law of God? Of course there is, yes. But it's impossible for any sinner to attain righteousness because of our sin. If a man were to keep the whole law and never stumble, even in one point, in one detail, yes, indeed, he would be able to attain righteousness through it. However, because all men, with the exception of Jesus, began in a state of sin, began with sinful hearts and sinful desires, began with the sin of Adam imputed to us, none of us can ever attain righteousness by our own good works at all. The good news, of course, is that Jesus Christ has attained that righteousness for us by his life and his death. He has fulfilled all the law's demands. He perfectly obeyed God. And he has received the wrath and the curse of God upon him that was due us. And therefore, we can find ourselves cleansed from sin's guilt and condemnation and declared righteous through the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ done on our behalf. So all efforts by men to attain righteousness by our own works will inevitably always fail. We start as sinners in Adam. We sin daily in thought and word and in deed. We fall far, far short of any ability to be perfect and righteous in ourselves. And so no amount of law keeping on our part will enable fallen sinners to ever attain the righteousness accepted by God. So these false apostles are not just wrong, they are deadly to every single person who would listen to them and who would follow them. Just like today, there are people who preach a gospel, let's put it in air quotes here because it's not a real gospel, a gospel of good works, a gospel of social justice, a gospel of kindness and gentleness toward your neighbor. All of those efforts will never attain the good standing of righteousness before a holy God. Instead, Paul says, they will be judged according to their deeds, whose end will be according to their deeds. In the end, all these false apostles in Paul's day were going to be judged by their deeds. These are men who were seeking to attain righteousness by their own works. They wanted to be known by their own works. And God says, okay, so I'll judge you by your works. Remember, God's judgment is always according to the truth. Hodge, in his commentary, said, God does not pass sentence on the mask, but on the man. And he goes on and says, the end, therefore, the recompense of every man shall not be according to his professions, not according to his convictions, or judgment of his character or conduct, not according to appearances or the estimate of men, but according to his works. There's a lot of irony going on here. They want to be known by their works as ministers of righteousness. And so God says, yes, I will judge you on the basis of those works. But he judges them on the basis of those works apart from the grace that he gives in Christ. And therefore, the end result is not good for them at all. The same thing is true of all cults, of all false religions, of all false teachers in our day as well. Those who promote their own righteousness will be judged by God on the basis of their works, and they will always be found wanting. And so, Christian, do not follow them. Do not believe them. Believe only in the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is only in and through him that you can obtain righteousness that is acceptable in the eyes of Almighty God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all that Paul expresses here. We thank you for the righteousness of Christ that is given to us and that we receive by your grace through faith. We thank you, Lord, that we are to take our stand through Christ. And so we pray that we might do so. Please protect us from the lies of Satan, from the wiles of him and of his followers. And may we have clear thoughts and clear understanding from the Word of God and stand truly upon Scripture and upon the only Savior of sinners, Christ our King. We ask this in his holy and precious name. Amen.